There's so much going on. People are so wound up.
Okay, well, we left off before we left on vacation, kind of finishing the showdown on Mount Carmel. And during that showdown on Mount Carmel, this contest between the Baals and the and Elijah and God, the idea was to show Israel and us, for that matter, that there's nothing greater than the power of God. No other gods are greater. No other things are more powerful. God is the powerful one. So what does that mean for us today, do you think? In the particular challenges and trials we face, what does it mean for us?
To turn everything over to God.
Yeah, not trust in other things and other idols that we put in our lives. What would be a contemporary definition of an idol?
Anything and everything.
Yeah, it can be anything and everything, including self, right?
Including
we can
self.
Put self on the throne, and then that becomes our idol.
Material things.
So things, material things, yeah, sports,
celebrities.
Things we celebrate, things we... And there's nothing wrong with those things, unlike the worship of another god like Israel, that was clearly wrong. A lot of things that we've rattled off here, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with them, but they become wrong when they become more important than God, when they take a higher precedence in our lives than God. God should be a part of all those things, not something after all those things, if you will. You think we can expect miracles in our day?
Oh, yes.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, most of us have seen some miracles from time to time. So yeah, certainly there are miracles today as well. Let me ask, what are some examples? We're going to look at prayer today. And so what are some of the examples of the differences between praying for our own will versus praying for God's will? How would praying for God's will change our prayers, for that matter, or our perspective?
Well, our will is just such a little piece, you know,
yeah.
A big puzzle. So definitely it's very self-centered.
Yeah.
God has the big plan.
And the bigger picture, yeah, that we are supposed to fit into.
It's hard to me. It's harder, too, because it's harder to me. Lots of times when we pray, we have what we already kind of have what we're wanting in mind,
yeah.
And it's hard to surrender and say, okay, you're in charge, you do.
That's right, Sherry. A lot of times our prayers are God's will, but yet we still continue to try to make it happen our way.
Yeah.
Even though we said God's will.
Yeah.
We assume we know what his will is.
There you go.
And we're going to look at Elijah's prayer here. It's actually very interesting. It really doesn't say much. It's like a one little verse, but there is a lot packed into this thing. And hopefully we'll unpack it today and show you what prayer's all about. What are some things that you think prepared Elijah for his prayer here in chapter 18?
Well, he had all his whole journey beforehand.
Yeah, the whole journey. I mean, the time he was all alone with God at Kereth, the brook Kereth, and then he was with the widow for a year, and the son dies, and he raises him to life, and he went through some hard times. I mean, Ahab and Jezebel were out to kill him. So God's taken him through a lot to prepare him for this prayer that he's going to pray when he prays for rain here. You know, I think often we say, I don't know how to pray. Or, you know, we ask the question, how should we pray? And Elijah, I think, here is a great example of how we should pray. You know, the Bible actually lays out how we're supposed to pray in a lot of detail throughout Scripture. It tells us how to pray. Certainly the Lord's Prayer tells us how to pray, right? Jesus told, when you pray, pray like this. But he also said during that prayer that, you know, to don't pray like the publicans in front, in the Pharisees in front of everybody and to show off. You're praying to have a private conversation with God. So to go alone and, you know, at times, and of course as groups too, we pray. But there's a lot of specifics in Scripture, and we're going to look at some of those today in terms of how we should pray. And so today we're going to look at, you know, how to pray. How should we pray? When we pray. And Elijah teaches us that very clearly, I think, here. So we're again in 1 Kings 18. There's just the last six verses we need to do, but there's a lot packed into those six verses. So verse 41 is where we left off. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there's the sound of heavy rain." So Elijah tells Ahab, you know, go eat and drink. You know, why do you think Elijah said this to Ahab? Go eat and drink. What does he mean by that? And what do you think his inflection was as he said that to Ahab?
Nourishment? I don't know. What?
He's saying this to Ahab.
Maybe Ahab been fasting and this was to break the fast.
You think? You think Ahab was fasting?
No, I don't think he was fasting. Mocking me
to get him away from
it. Well, it might be part of it to get him away so he could pray.
Mocking him like you probably
obey. Yeah, I think he was. That was a bit of reproof in his voice. I think the inflection was he was reproving Ahab and criticizing Ahab and saying, Ahab, all you care about is eating and drinking. I mean, you didn't care about the people during the drought. You wanted to, all you cared about was getting food for your cattle, not food for all the people who were starving and dying. You just want food for your cattle. So I think Elijah's saying, go eat and drink. And I think there's a touch of reproof in that statement. You know, he's saying to Ahab, you can stop worrying about the drought now, Ahab, that's gone on here for 3 years. You know, go back and do what you usually do, which is eat and drink and be merry, right? Go back to living your indulgent life, I think was his message. Eat and drink, the rain's on its way, is what Elijah, I think, was saying to him.
He went and prayed, but he's telling
Ahab
to
go eat and drink. Yeah, that's why I think there's reproof in this. It's not, you know, he didn't say to Ahab, fall on your knees and humble yourself before God and confess, you know, your sins. He was saying, go back to what you usually do, Ahab. You're going to do that anyway. It's interesting also, this Hebrew word for sound here, it says, for there is a sound of a heavy rain, Elijah says to Ahab. And that word is translated sound here, in 1 Kings 18, verse 41, it's the same Hebrew word that's in verse 21 of chapter 18. In verse 21, it said, Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said, nothing. That word nothing is the same word. That word that's translated nothing here is the same word that's translated as sound in verse 41. And then in verse 29, it says, midday passed and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. That's that word, that Hebrew word that's translated sound again. So it's saying no one answered. It's saying there was no response. In other words, there was no sound. No sound coming out of their mouth. And here he talks about the sound of rain. And then it's translated in chapter 19, verse 13. It says, it's the same word. It says, when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, that word voice is that same Hebrew word that's translated sound. So then a sound said to him, is another way you could translate that. Some scholars contend that Elijah is more specifically saying here in verse 41 of chapter 18, he's more specifically saying that he heard the voice of God. It wasn't just a sound. He heard the voice of God. So that could easily be translated, for the voice of God has told me rain's on its way. All right, that's what that word means in Hebrew. Verse 42. So Ahab went off to eat and drink. He had no problem doing what Elijah suggested. But Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. You know, when there's buts in the Bible, they're usually very important. A lot of times we use that just, you know, but, you know, it's just kind of a counter view. But in the Bible, it's usually pretty important. And I think this is really contrasting Ahab versus Elijah here with this but. So he bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees, and he's praying for rain, is what I believe is going on here. While Ahab goes to feast, Elijah was back up on the mountain of Carmel, and he's going to pray. Verse 43, go and look toward the sea, told his servant, and he went up and looked. There's nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. How do you think Elijah's servant might have felt being told seven times to go and look and coming back and saying, I don't see anything?
Exasperated.
Yeah, he might have felt like, you know, well, is it going to happen? That's what he might, Roger Ellsworth quotes, let me quote Roger Ellsworth. He says, the sacrifice removed the obstacle and opened the channel, but the channel still had to be used. So the sacrifice took care of the sin and the disobedience, and it opened up a channel to God, which had been closed because of their sin. But you still have to use that channel. God doesn't normally act unless we pray. And Elijah realized this. Or unless we're expectant, which we'll see is part of prayer. In Deuteronomy 11 and in Deuteronomy 28, it said that the heavens would be as brass as long as they wouldn't obey God. It used that term. So it's closed. The channels are closed. God's not going to hear you. But if we obey and serve God, and in this case the sacrifice covered the sin, then he answers, or the heavens would open and he would receive prayer requests, and then the rain would come. But the rain's, notice Elijah's still praying for rain, even though God's kind of told him it's going to come. See, but that's praying according to what?
God's will.
God's will. Yeah, just because God's told us doesn't mean we don't pray about it, right? That's not a lack of faith. It's being obedient. The communication lines to God were open again. They were available, but they had to be used. There's no sin now to block the channel because the sacrifice covered the sin. And that sacrifice, of course, was symbolic of Christ's sacrifice that removes the sin in our lives. But an open channel does not do any good if it's not used. And Elijah understood that, and so he prays. What do you notice about Elijah's prayer here? It doesn't say a whole lot, but there's a lot packed into that little that it says. You learn any aspects of prayer from Elijah here?
Have we seen the prayer yet?
I know.
Yeah, it says. So he went up. So Ahab went off to eat, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down in the ground, and put his face between his knees. He's praying.
That's the prayer you're referring to. Because there was another part that was like, "This is Elijah's prayer."
Yeah. And says, and then he's talking about to the servant, "Go back to the sea." This isn't just a conversation. He's deep in prayer. And he just looks up to tell the servant, go look, see if God's answered yet. He's praying fervently for rain. He is praying, God, bring the rain. You promised you would bring the rain. I want to pray that you bring the rain as you promised. And so he then tells us, so go look. And the servant comes back and says, no rain, nothing on the horizon. So he goes back and prays, knees bent, down on the ground, head between his knees, and he's persistent in his prayer. Seven times it happens. The Bible here doesn't even record the words of Elijah's prayer. But we can still learn a lot about prayer from these couple verses.
Yeah. Well, Bill told me yesterday his lesson was going to be about Elijah's prayer, and he wasn't sure whether he could cover it in one lesson. That was 1 week. Some week he might have to do the second week, and I can't wait to see this prayer. This is the prayer. Huh?
This is the prayer. And we miss that. I mean, we miss a lot of that. We just read right over that, and we don't see what it's very profound. What's in these? Yeah, what these two verses say.
With his face between his knees.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, that is.
Yeah. So let's examine this a little bit. The Bible doesn't record his words, so we don't know those.
It might not be a really good. But it might be. I was telling you all about the hike of Angel's Landing. Yeah. The whole way I was doing this, I was really not feeling very good. And I, to be honest, I had my head between my knees a lot. We would stop and rest, yeah. And I would put my head between my knees, and I was praying a lot. I don't think I would have been able to finish that hike without God, because I'm so clumsy, I can fall just falling down. And the fact that I did that all the way up and down without one little bruise on my arm right there, and that was the only.
We call that a miracle.
That was a miracle, and I was. I did have my head between my knees. I don't think I was doing it to be holy to God. It was because I thought I was going to pass out. But the whole time, every time I stopped, I prayed, God, you got to help me. This is the hardest thing I have ever done, and He got me through it.
We had a choice to do that, and we opted out.
where did you do
John and I.
Angel's Landing in Zion Park.
So we've seen other times when Elijah's prayed as well through our study. This doesn't tell us a whole lot about what he said. Other times we've seen more what he said, and we'll see more what he says in chapter 19 as well. But Elijah always seems to pray with certain attributes, with certain aspects. And I think it can teach us a lot about how we should then pray. So on your handout, number one, Elijah always seems to pray where he can concentrate on God, right? He sent Ahab away so he could be alone. He could spend that time concentrating 100% on God. And so that's one aspect of prayer in Scripture. When we pray, we need to concentrate heavily on God, not be distracted by all the things around us in the world and everything else. So who's the reader number one? Daniel 6:10.
Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before.
Yeah, so there's that concentration on God, of prayer, and going into your private kind of prayer area to pray. And then reader number two, Matthew 6:6.
But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
And then Matthew 14:23, reader number three.
After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone.
And then in Mark 6:46, reader four.
After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray.
And then Luke 6:12, reader five.
One day soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night.
All night long. And then Luke 9, verses 18 and 28.
9:18. One day Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Only his disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do people say I am?"
And then 28.
About 8 days after Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on a mountain to pray.
Yeah, so this concentration on God, getting where you can totally focus and concentrate on God is a key aspect to prayer. You know, it says Jesus separated himself. Elijah separated himself here where there would be no distractions. He had a place of prayer that he went to that he knew he could pray privately. And why does Elijah pray?
It almost always the mountain, too.
Yeah, yeah, because it's very isolated. Yeah.
It's isolated,
close. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so they often say go to your prayer mountain or your prayer closet or whatever. Mm-hmm. But so why does Elijah pray for something that God's already promised? Why is he praying for rain here? God already promised it. Because how are we supposed to pray?
Continuously.
Well, continuously, but we'll see that in a minute when he is with persistence. But if God's already promised it, why would you be praying that? How are we to pray? How did Jesus say we were to pray?
Continue.
Well, in the Lord's Prayer. What's one of the key parts of the Lord's Prayer?
For his will to be.
Yeah, not my will, but your will. So we're to pray according to God's will, not according to our will. Now, if our will matches God's will, then we can pray that, all right? But we're to line our will up with God's will. And sometimes we do that through prayer, right? God changes us during that prayer and shows us that we're praying according to our will, not according to his will. And we'd be praying differently if we were praying according to his will. And that's what the Holy Spirit does while we're praying.
God
prompts us.
God promised rain, so he wasn't doing it because he lacked faith.
Right. No. He knows that, you know, God's promised rain, but we have to take the action, right? I mean, God's promised forgiveness of sins, but not if you don't confess and repent. And it's the same thing with the prayer. He's promised the rain, but he expects us to pray for that rain because that's praying according to his will. There's tons of stuff in Scripture, and we often pray Scripture. And there's tons of stuff in Scripture that, well, clearly it's God's will, you know, so why do I need to pray that? But that's, you know, what we're supposed to pray, is we're supposed to pray according to God's word, according to his will. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, or did I pass that out? No, Deuteronomy 11. Chapter 13, I'm sorry.
Someone wrote, I can't remember who it was, but John quotes this a lot, that praying is like laying the rails. So you lay the rails, and then Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. And yeah,
his will comes.
And that's that channel that's open, but you've got to then, the prayer is the path through that channel, and then Jesus comes through that path. Yeah. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, then I'll send rain on the land." And then, let me read the rest of it. I'll send rain on the land so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, new oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them, which is exactly what Israel had done. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land that God has given you. I got to believe Elijah was praying those very words. He knew those words. He knew that God had said that the rain would stop if you do what Israel's just done. And that the rain would come back if you're obedient. So I think he was praying those words, saying to God, look, God, this is what you said. So I pray that you will bring the rain as you promise. And so I think he was praying scripture. I think he was praying Deuteronomy during that prayer, most likely. He prays according to God's word. In 1 Kings 18, verse 1, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So he had promised, God had promised even back at the beginning of this chapter, that he would send the rain and return the rain. But yet Elijah is now praying for that very rain. And you notice, like, he's bent down to the ground, his face is between his knees, he's all alone, he's just really intense with his prayer. And that's the other thing. We need to pray where we can go, where we can concentrate on God. We need to pray according to his will or his word, and we need to pray with intensity. Who's got Luke 22, verse 44, reader 7?
And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground.
Yeah.
It's surprising to me that Jesus ever prayed other than earnestly.
Yeah.
So, and yet, he was human too.
Yeah.
I guess, yeah. Spoke some words that were not well thought out.
Yeah. Yeah. And even here, I think it's a good example of sometimes we pray and it's not according to God's will, right? Because Jesus was now praying that the cup would pass from him. And that wasn't God's will. But he says, not my will, but your will be done. So he was totally in tune with God's will. He was just asking, if there's any other way, God, right? But he was praying so intensely, the intensity of his prayer caused him to actually bleed or sweat blood. So, and then James chapter 5, who's reader number 8?
It's me. Elijah was a human being even as we are.
Hmm. Interesting that you just made that comment about Jesus.
He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops.
Yeah, so there's how we know what he was praying here. We don't get his words here in chapter 18. It doesn't necessarily say he's praying. It implies that pretty directly in terms of his posture. But James tells us that's what he was praying. He was praying for rain.
One thing, though, to say that Elijah prayed at times not earnestly, but then prayed more earnestly under these circumstances. But Jesus, I mean, I can't believe that he ever prayed that was not earnest prayer.
Yeah, you look at what he did. I mean, you know, the one verse that Betty read, he prayed all night long, nonstop. Up on that mountain by himself, away from the crowds. So, and even in that case, away from the disciples. So we have to pray where we can concentrate on God alone. We have to pray according to God's word. We have to pray with intensity. And what does Elijah's posture indicate? We've kind of already mentioned that, but we have to pray with humility. Right? And that's what Jesus, even when Jesus was asking, gosh, is there any way, God, this can pass, this cup can, we can do this differently. He's doing it with humility. He's saying, God, not my will, but your will be done. And he's trusting God in the midst of all of that. So who's reader number 9, Matthew 18, 4?
Sure.
Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me.
Yeah, so we need to pray like children. And then Luke 18, 9-14. This is the longest reading. Reader number 10.
To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
And then James 4, reader 11, verses 6 and 10.
But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And then verse 10, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Yeah, so let God lift us up, not us lifting ourselves up before God. Humble ourselves before God so he can lift us up. And then 1 Peter 5, 6, reader 12.
Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time.
Yeah, so after this victory that Elijah had on Mount Carmel through the power of God, he could have become puffed up like the Pharisee. But he wasn't. He was very humble, and his prayer demonstrates his humility in terms of the way his posture during that prayer. The fifth thing I find in this prayer of Elijah is you have to pray specifically, right? He's praying specifically for rain. He tells his servant, okay, I've been praying, go look. And then he comes back, nothing. So he said, whoop, okay, I guess I didn't pray it right, or I didn't pray well enough, and I need to pray long enough. I need to ask again. And so he prays again, and he does that seven times. So we have to pray specifically. Who's got Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Reader 13.
Sure. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened.
And then John 14, 13 and 14.
And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
And then chapter 15, verse 16 of John, reader 15.
You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you want, whatever you ask in my name.
And then reader 16, Ephesians 3:20.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen.
And then 1 John 5, 14 through 15, reader 17.
This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we may have what we asked of him.
Yeah, so but there again, it mentions praying according to his will, which is what point two was in terms of the things we need to do when we pray. But we definitely need to pray specifically. These verses tell us that, along with what Elijah's doing. Elijah prayed with confidence in God's promises and his promise to bring rain from Deuteronomy, as well as that he had told Elijah that at the beginning of the chapter. And then the sixth thing I find about prayer is we have to pray with expectancy. And who's reader number 18, Isaiah 58, 9, just the first half of that verse.
Okay, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I.
Yeah, and then 65, verse 24 of Isaiah.
Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear.
Yeah, so there's the expectancy. And God promises that he'll even answer us before we're done talking. And then Matthew 21, reader number 20.
If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer.
And then James 1, verse 6, reader 21.
But when he asked, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind.
Yeah, so again, the expectancy. 1 John 3, 21 through 22. Reader 22.
Okay. I do not write to you. Wait, 3. Oh, wait.
1 John 3.
Here we go, 3. This is a double Bible, so. Okay, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him.
Yeah, and notice there's qualifications there. We don't just get whatever we ask selfishly, right? It's being, if we're obedient to God. And of course, here Elijah had been. Right, he had done everything God told him to do on this mountain. They defeated the Baals. They made the sacrifice to cover the sin of Israel and himself. And so he knew he was praying according to God's will because God had promised that. And they had done everything they needed to do as a prereq to open that channel so they could pray, or he could pray at least. And then 1 John 5, 14 and 15.
Okay, it only has 14, unless someone greet one another with a kiss of love. No.
No, this is 1 John 5.
Oh, I'm on Peter. Here we go. Oh, okay, I got the one. What?
It's 1 John 3, isn't it?
No, we already read that. 1 John 5, 14, 15.
Oh, I don't have 1 John, I have James. Sorry, who has 1 John?
I can find it. 1 John 5, 14 to 15.
I have James. So
this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him.
Yeah, so we need to pray with expectancy. And then finally, the seventh thing, and notice there are seven things about prayer, which is the seven's the number of God, right? The number of perfection. So here's the seventh thing about prayer that I notice here, is we have to pray with persistence, right? Seven times he asked his servant to go and look. Seven times the servant came back, nope, not yet. So Elijah goes down and prays some more. And then a little later, said, sends him the second time, and then the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, and the seventh.
So that,
yeah, shows his faith.
If he didn't have faith, yeah, he wouldn't have gone more.
Right, right. And but notice here, how many times was it?
Seven.
The number of perfection. You got to do it seven times. And that's not always true, but in this case, you have to do it seven times before God says, you know, you had to walk around Jericho, right? Seven times. It's so there's often seven is a magic number in that sense because it's the number of God. And so it's praying with persistence. Who has Luke 6:12? Reader 24.
One of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God.
And then Luke 11, 5 through 8.
Luke 11, 5 through 8. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs.
Yeah, and so if this example of a man like that would do it, certainly a loving God in heaven will do it. So seven times.
The word shameless audacity.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. did.
So Elijah does that seven times in this fervent prayer. And, you know, there's a quote that, "When I try, I fail. When I trust, God succeeds." F.W. Krummacher, in his book on Elijah, says this, quote, "To obtain a speedy hearing is much more agreeable to our natural feelings, but waiting long, far more beneficial for us. Those are the blessed spots on the face of the earth where prayer is wont to be made with the greatest fervency and perseverance. During this process of persevering prayer, our corrupt nature receives the most deadly blows." God talks to us when we're praying, and if we're praying with the wrong heart, the Holy Spirit will convict us of that during that prayer. Our corrupt nature receives the most deadly blows. Then is the heart thoroughly broken up and prepared for the good seed of the word. The remains of self-love are demolished. The chambers of imagery are cleansed. The foundation of truth in the soul is laid deep. And when at length the answer comes, how great is the joy." Unquote. You know, how do we react when God takes a long time to answer our prayer? You know, how do we often pray instead of those seven things that are mentioned in your handout? You know, our praying, I think, often tends to be selfishly motivated, praying what God has never promised, and praying for our own self-interest, for our glory, so to speak, instead of for God's glory. F.B. Meyer writes this, "Whenever we can so lose ourselves in prayer as to forget personal interest," there's that concentration on God, "and to plead for the glory of God, we have reached a vantage ground from which we can win anything from Him. We pray casually instead of fervently and intensely," unfortunately. "We regard persistence in prayer as demonstrating lack of faith. If we really believe, you know, we only have to ask once," is the thought. And that F.B. Meyer saying is not good theology. So, you know, how does Elijah approach, what is his approach to prayer? And I think his approach to prayer gives a new meaning to that passage in James 5:16, which says, reading that again, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." You know, back to 1 Kings 18 to finish this up, verse 44 says, "The seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, 'Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you.'" So now he's telling him to go down the mountain and across the river Kishon before the rain starts flooding it and you can't get across. His prayer was abundantly answered. Elijah's prayer was abundantly answered. That Isaiah verse 58:9 that we looked at earlier said, "If you call, He will answer." And then Isaiah 65 verse 24 that Judy read, "He'll even answer before we call, while we're calling." The fire here in chapter 18 that consumed the sacrifice tells us that, that there can be no communion with God until the sin is dealt with. The rain tells us that the communion with God and the blessings of God always come through the channels of prayer and obedience to the Word of God. And those are two lessons we can learn from this chapter. The rain represents revival and cleansing in our lives. The fire consumes the sin, and then the rain washes us clean. And that's the symbolism here in this chapter. Verse 46, "The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel." So he's outrunning Ahab in his chariot. All right. Now, the chariot may have been going slowly, though, especially in this muddy road as the rain was starting to come. But it was still 17 or 18 miles that Elijah ran. If you look at where he ran to, it was about a 17 to 18 mile run. Elijah was not a young man at this time either. It was common for a member of the king's security team to run out in front of the king and the chariot to make sure the road was clear. And Elijah was doing the same thing, only for a different reason. So how did Elijah do it? The power of God. Yeah, God was with him. It was the power of God. And that's what it says there in verse 46. And why was Elijah running ahead of the chariot? Why might he have needed to get there first before Ahab? I got a feeling Elijah was excited. He had been waiting for 3 years for this revival. And now the revival has happened, and the prophets of Baal have been killed. There's no one left. And the people of Israel are now going to worship God. And Ahab's going to fall on his knees and confess his sin and turn back to God and lead this country according to God's will. I think that was in Elijah's mind. And he's running ahead of Ahab to demonstrate the power of God once again, first of all, that he had demonstrated there on Mount Carmel. He was doing it to protect Ahab, which is why the guys, his servants, would run ahead of him. And he wanted to be there to support Ahab when he talks to Jezebel. Because I think Ahab was Elijah was convinced that Ahab was going to turn to God and no longer listen to this woman who had led him astray and led him to worshiping the gods of her country, Baal. I think Elijah was expecting a great and visible revival when Ahab returned to his palace. I mean, he just has seen the power of God, and I think he's going back thinking, wow, this is going to be unbelievable what God does to this nation. Finally, they're going to turn back to God, and he wanted to be there to see it. At least he thought that Ahab would finally take charge over Jezebel and end her influence toward the idol worship. But James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, after that other verse, 16 that I read, it says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. He was a man just like us. But the power of God was on him. And his secret was fervent, earnest prayer. That was the secret to his power. His fervent, earnest prayer. There's a quote that I found. You can do more than pray after you have prayed. But you can't do more than pray until you have prayed. You have a comment? Okay. You might want to look again, I've told you this before, but look at 1 Kings 18 and compare it with Isaiah chapter 40. There's a lot of similarities between those chapters. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this example of how you call for us to pray. After looking at all these scriptures where it makes it so clear that we are to pray in this manner with these seven attributes, and in Elijah's demonstration of these seven things as well. Help us to incorporate that in our daily prayer life and to pray according to your will and not just our will. And to be willing to be changed during our prayer so that you align us through your power of your Holy Spirit with your will. And then we can pray to your glory. And we give you all the glory in Christ's name. Amen.